I pray that I may speak and that you may hear, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're all going on a summer holiday. It's certainly that time of year. And I guess many of you have either returned from or are looking forward to a summer break. And this last week, I too was delighted to have a few days of relaxation and recreation in Chicago, which I'd never visited before. It's that time of year. And once every 3 years, around the beginning of August, the learned divines who constructed the Revised Common Lectionary, which tells us which readings at the Eucharist are to be read week by week, those learned divines decided we needed a break, a summer holiday, if you will. For most of this year, indeed, since Advent Sunday, way back last December, we have been assiduously attending to God's word revealed to us in the Gospel of Mark. We've got to chapter 6 or thereabouts. But not this week, or next week, or the week after. Indeed, for the next 5 weeks, we can say goodbye to St. Mark. We are having a holiday from Mark. I'm not quite sure why, apart from the fact that Mark's gospel is the shortest of the four gospels by some way, and the learned divines may have realized that there wasn't enough of Mark to spread over a whole year. So with a clever bit of footwork, they have smuggled in 5 weeks of another gospel before returning to Mark chapter 7 sometime in September, after our summer break. The curious thing is that we stop reading Mark just at the point when he's about to tell us about Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. Mark must have felt that this was an important part of the story, since he gives it to us twice, with slightly different features. In chapter 6 of Mark's gospel, it's 5,000 who are fed, and in chapter 8, it's 4,000 people. But you'll have to read those two accounts sometime on your own. Because today, here in church, we switch to John's gospel and to his account of the feeding of the multitude. Clearly, those learned divines thought that we were likely to be better nourished by feeding on John's account than St. Mark's. So sit back and enjoy your Johannine summer holiday. It's a long one. 5 weeks on just one chapter of John's gospel. I may be wrong, but I can't think of another chapter in the Bible that has given this much attention on successive Sunday mornings. It must be important. Since we have temporarily abandoned Mark and switched to John, let's create an opportunity to compare and contrast. You'll have noticed in our Sunday by Sunday reading of St. Mark that whenever Jesus heals someone, raises the dead, stills a storm, he demands secrecy and silence. Don't tell anyone, he directs. It's called the Messianic secret, and it's one of the hallmarks of St. Mark's narrative. I was speculating a fortnight ago that Jesus didn't want his messiahship to be misunderstood or misinterpreted. As I said in an earlier sermon, certainly it seems Jesus didn't want his identity as king or savior or redeemer to be confused with any of the currently available secular potentates. Only when his passion approaches and the Lord is stripped of even the clothes he stands up in and is reduced to his naked humanity is he prepared to answer the high priest's inquisition, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus replies in St. Mark's gospel with two words that could never be misinterpreted. "I am." Rare words indeed from St. Mark's Jesus. And left to the very end of his narrative with just a Roman soldier standing at the foot of the cross to make the heartfelt response on our behalf, "Truly, this man was God's Son. I am. Rare words indeed from Mark's Messiah. But not rare at all from St. John's Messiah, for whom the two words I am from the mouth of Jesus run like a golden thread throughout John's Gospel. John's I am sayings recur 7 times. You remember them. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection, and so on. And they either come in the context of some miracle or sign, as John prefers to call the miracles, as Jesus points away from himself towards the Father, or some profound teaching. And where is the first of these I am sayings uttered? The first I am saying recorded by John takes place on a mountainside when Jesus, surrounded by 5,000 people, takes bread and fish and shares the food so that all are fed. We didn't hear the words in today's gospel reading, which is concerned with the sign or miracle itself. But next week, when you come to church, you will hear in the gospel these words. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will never be hungry. I am. The first of the I am sayings through which Jesus revealed himself to those with the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the heart to respond. Always these I am sayings in St. John's Gospel are pointing towards the end game. The moment when, particularly in St. John's telling of the narrative, God's glory is finally, perfectly, and unambiguously revealed, when Jesus is lifted up on the cross and draws all men and women to himself, and so into the Father's love. You will look in vain in St. John's Gospel for an account of Jesus' birth, though this Gospel is the most incarnational of all the Gospels. You will look in vain in St. John's Gospel for the story of the Transfiguration, where in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus' glory is revealed to the disciples. And yet none of the Gospels tells so compellingly and completely of Jesus' transfigured glory than St. John's Gospel. You will look in vain in St. John for an account of the Last Supper in which Jesus takes bread and wine and shares them with the words we hear week by week, "This is my body, this is my blood." And yet, none of the other Gospels is more sacramental than St. John. It wasn't only in an upper room when sharing a fateful Passover meal that Jesus said, "This is my body." Here, on a mountainside, with thousands thronging to hear his words, at a time which St. John significantly tells us, when the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand, Jesus takes bread and fish and gives thanks, a Jewish berakah, or blessing, and distributes the food to the crowds. He must have had a premonition then of what that breaking of the bread at Passover foretold. He must have recognized in the breaking of the loaf a truth so obvious that it becomes a truism, namely that only when bread is broken can it be shared. He saw that only when bread is broken and shared that all may be fed, only then does humankind become one bread, one body. He knew on that mountainside what awaited him and what his destiny was to be. He was that bread that had to be broken in order that all might be fed, and not only fed, but made whole. Seeing that truth with all its terrible implications, and despite the carnival atmosphere of that mountainside picnic, Jesus nevertheless told them truths not only about themselves and their need to share and care and feed each other. He told them truths about God, that God would provide for them, did indeed provide for them, and that they could turn to God as Father and ask him for their daily bread, confident that the Father God would be a constant in their lives. He also told them truths about himself. They only vaguely understood this as they shared the boy's picnic lunch of bread and fish. But when, towards the end of the picnic, he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will never be hungry," they knew he wasn't talking about a career move, giving up carpentry to become a baker. No, he would be in the future what he had always been, a companion in their lives, literally a bread sharer. But more than that, he himself was and always would be the bread on whom they would live, their sustainer, their nourishment, the meaning and purpose of their lives, and a companion, a bread sharer, who would be there when things went wrong, when disaster loomed, when they were in the gutter or the pigsty, facing illness and finally death, alone, abandoned, without friends or lovers. Then they would know that they were not friendless, abandoned, and alone. Their companion had said on that Palestinian mountainside, "I am the bread of life. Eat of me. You will never be hungry. You will never be friendless, alone, or abandoned. I am with you always. I love you more than you will ever know." And that is why, my brothers and sisters, we gather on this mountainside, week by week, to share a picnic. Because the words uttered 2 millennia ago to a hungry multitude remain as fresh as the bread which God gives us day by day. I have given you a preview of what not only the next 5 weeks may hold, but more importantly, what the rest of your lives will confirm. That the God revealed in Jesus is the bread of life. And because of that, we will never be hungry, friendless, alone, or abandoned. God loves us and sustains us in being, whoever we are, whatever we've done, wherever we may go. We are never beyond the pale, and nothing but nothing can change that reality.